Real Christianity is often confused and distorted. Imperfect people with imperfect beliefs and imperfect actions have caused many to look upon Christianity with contempt. But few people take issue with Jesus. While Christians are imperfect people, they follow a perfect Jesus. So, what does it really mean to follow Jesus? What does it mean to be a Christian? Join Vintage Church as we learn from the brother of Jesus, James, and discover what it means to live Christianly.
This morning we're going to be at the beginning of James chapter 4. And so let's read this out loud together, and I'll try to read more slowly because I'm a fast reader. So, what causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly, to spend it on your passions. You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you suppose it is to no purpose that the Scripture says he yearns jealously over the Spirit that he has made to dwell in us, but he gives more grace? Therefore, it says God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you. Do not speak evil against one another, brothers. The one who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks evil against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is only one lawgiver and judge, he who is able to save and to destroy. But who are you to judge your neighbor? You may be seated. This is the word of the Lord. As Dustin said, my name is Joseph Duke. I'm the V-Men coordinator here at Vintage Church, and I'm really excited that you joined us here this morning. We're going to continue in our James series on Christianly, seeing what it looks like to live a life that follows Christ and is honoring to Christ. As we kind of get started, I got a couple of questions for you, so I need your participation. And I think it's going to be pretty difficult to get 100% consensus in everybody's answers, but we're going to try, and I think at the last question, hopefully we get there. If not, I'm going to need you to come talk to me. So first, there's a great delicacy here in New Orleans now that I've moved here. I'm originally from Northeast Alabama, and it's pronounced a couple of different ways. So who pronounces this delicacy a praline? Who pronounces it, okay, who pronounces it a praline? Okay, so not 100% consensus. Okay, here's a different one. I say, and raise your hand if you agree with me, that Café Beignet has the best beignets in the city. Oh, wow, nobody agrees with me, wow. All right, what about Café Du Monde? What about Morning Call? Okay. This one I think we're going to get closer, but I don't think we're going to get there. And if we do get there, you're a liar because I've seen some of you wear different jerseys, okay? Who is going to say the Saints are your favorite NFL team? Okay, but not everybody's raising their hand, okay? So, okay. Who will say, though, that they want to live a wise life? Again, if you don't raise your hand to that, we gotta have a conversation. I don't know if anybody who's, I just want to squander my life away. You know, my goal in life is just to not do anything right. I don't think anybody's going to say yes to that. Very few questions are we going to have 100% consensus on, but one of those I think is that, man, I want to live a life that is wise. And especially if we're here today, then in some sense, I think we would answer that question is I want to live a life that is honoring to the Lord. I want to live a life that is honoring to God. Enter the book of James. The book of James is a wonderful book that is, so far, James has been interweaving a lot of these themes of wisdom and being a doer of the word and not just a hearer only, and how faith without works is dead, and how you don't need to show partiality, and how you need to tame the tongue, and all of this kind of stuff. He's weaving all of these themes, and then he gets to chapter 4, and he's going to weave those together, but then he starts to give some practical application of, okay, how do we actually live our lives so that we are living our lives honoring these things and living by them. So today is going to be some recap and then some new stuff as well. And I'm really excited about it. The main point that I'm going to go ahead and give to you, if you don't get anything else today, you need to get this right here, is that we live wisely, say wisely, when our lives are first directed towards God and second towards other people. We live wisely when our lives are first directed towards God and second towards other people. The first point here we're going to look at then is that true wisdom is rooted in God. True wisdom, everybody say true wisdom, is rooted in God. Say rooted in God. There you go. Thank you. True wisdom is rooted in God. For us to see this, though, we need to kind of back up, because James chapter 4 is connected to the last part of James chapter 3. So we need to back up just a little bit and see some of the recap that Pastor Dustin led us through at the end of chapter 3 last week. So let's go to chapter 3, starting in verse 13. James starts to contrast here worldly wisdom and godly wisdom. And something we're going to see is that these two can never be brought together. They are always separated. Verse 13, it says, "Who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom." And then in verses 14 through 16, he starts to kind of give a description of what he would call worldly wisdom. He says, "But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is the wisdom that comes from below," or worldly wisdom. "This is the wisdom that does not come from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder in every vile practice." Contrasting that, in verses 17 and 18, he is describing godly wisdom. "But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace." Why do we back up? Well, at the beginning of chapter 4, James is offering a warning against worldliness. So connecting these together is this, is that worldliness is the expression of worldly wisdom. And this is often manifested in pride and selfishness. Pastor Dustin kind of finished this the sermon off last week, seeing how that selfishness is the opposite of living a life that is godly. Selfishness is evil. It's divisive. And connecting to Jesus' words in the Gospel of Mark is that sinful words and sinful actions come from a sinful heart. Y'all remember that from last week? Yeah? Hey, they remember that from last week. Good job. You know what I'm saying? And this is a characteristic or an expression of worldly wisdom that lives out in worldliness. Here's just very simply. We look like the world when we live according to the world's standard. And this most often expresses itself in pride and selfishness. Contrasting to that, godliness is the expression of godly wisdom, which most often manifests itself in humility. And so just as worldliness is living according to the standard of the world, godliness, or living a life that is honoring to the Lord, is living a life that it has Him as its standard. And this produces humility. So what is godly wisdom then? What does it look like? That's where verses 17 and 18 come then. It's by the wisdom that is from above. Is pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere, and a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. James is describing this godly wisdom by contrasting a lot of the things that he has spoken against so far. He says, don't show partiality. He says godly wisdom is impartial. He says that it's pure, and in chapter 1, he talks about how our desires give birth to sin, and sin brings forth death. And you can continue on. Is that godly wisdom, then, what is it? It is wisdom that reflects the character of God in daily action. If we're going to live wise lives, that are honoring to the Lord, then what that means is that when we live, we are reflecting the character of God that is from above here below. Say that one more time. Wisdom that reflects the character of God in daily action. This is godly wisdom. And now why do we connect it here to the character of God or his nature, his essence? This is why. This is right here. It's because God is wisdom. Like, Joseph, where do you get that? That's not in the text. Hold on. I got you. You see, one way we get this is we start with James chapter 1. The beginning, when we first got into this series, James chapter 1, verse 5, it says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. James has pushed us this far, is that if you see that you need wisdom, there's one person you need to ask, and you need to ask God. Well, look, you can't give what you don't have. Dustin, I just really want to bless Ventus Church today. And so I'm really excited about the ministry and everything that's going on. So I want to give you $1 million. I need you to go and you just do third and fourth. And you just go and, man, you just don't worry about the bills. You just go do ministry. I want to give you $1 million. All I need you to do is just ask me, okay? You want to ask me? Yeah, man, I'd love to. Man, that's so empty because I don't have $1 million to give. It's an empty offering. It's deceptive and it's not good. But we can trust that when God says, look, if you lack wisdom, just ask me. We can rest assured that he's going to give it to us because he has it. Because it is wisdom from above that reflects his character. You say, well, Joseph, he has it. That's different than him being wisdom. Hold on. A couple of weeks ago, Dustin, it may have been the beginning of this series, I don't remember. He said, hang on, I need to put on my theological hat for a second. Then he went on a discursus on God's simplicity. Y'all remember that? See, the doctrine of divine simplicity is a really important doctrine. It helps us kind of support a lot of the things that we want to say about God. It is very important philosophically, kind of metaphysically, theologically, morally. It has a lot of different things. You can cast it out a lot of different ways. And its most basic form is this, is that God is not made up of parts. Like, what does that mean? It's like, well, we are kind of composite beings. I'm made of a body. I'm made of a soul. And this kind of comes together and it makes Joseph. We don't think about God that way. God is not some block that if we take this sword and chop off this part, then we're taking out his love. If we chop off this part, then we're taking out his wisdom. No, simply God is what he has. That is what the doctrine of simplicity helps us affirm. We see this most basically in the first epistle of John, 1 John 4. It says, God is love. What this means is that God doesn't just have love. God doesn't just show love. God is love. Scripture actually pushes us to talk about this. God is the Holy One of Israel. He is holy. God is the life. He is the truth. God is righteous. God is what he has. And so if we can be rest assured that if we ask God for wisdom, he will give it to us, that he is the sole possessor of this wisdom, we also can affirm that he doesn't just have it, he is it. God is wisdom. So what that teaches us is this, as James is contrasting this worldly wisdom and this godly wisdom. Worldly wisdom exhibits and expresses itself in pride because it's when you make yourself the standard by which you live. But living a life that is godly is living according to the standard of God's character and who he is. Godly wisdom then is wisdom that reflects God's character in daily action. You want to live a wise life? God is your standard. You take this then, and then he moves into chapter 4. And he starts giving extra expressions of this worldly wisdom and continues to contrast it with what it looks like to live a life honoring to God. You see, when we allow worldly wisdom to supersede godly wisdom in our lives, we live double-minded, adulterous lives. That's his language, that's not mine. That's some pretty heavy language. We're going to unpack it a little bit. Let's look at verse 1 of chapter 4. He says, what causes quarrels? What causes fights among you? Is it not, this is a rhetorical question. He goes, is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire, you do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot attain, so you fight and quarrel. See, this is just expressions of this worldliness, this living according to our standard, these passions that are at war within you. He's already talked about this in chapter 1. In verse 13, he says, God doesn't tempt you. In verse 14, he says, but each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desires. Then desire, when it's conceived, gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is fully grown, what? It brings forth death. He says, these passions that are at war within you, they are your rampant desires that are not directed toward the right direction. They are not directed towards God, but they are selfish and they run amok. He says, what this leads to then is sin instead of righteousness. As we looked at the end of chapter 3, what is one of the expressions of godly wisdom? Look, and a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. You see, one of the expressions of worldliness is that it produces sin. It doesn't produce righteousness. Well, then he continues on. It says it produces covetousness and quarreling. He says you covet and cannot attain because so you fight and you quarrel. It's a quarreling. It's a fighting among one another. It's not a taming of the tongue. And it doesn't make peace. The end of chapter 3. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable. It's not selfish. It doesn't turn toward its own self. But worldliness does. These expressions of worldliness, it's sinful. It's not peaceable. He says, why do we do this? Why do we live this way? Why do these expressions come out? He says, you do not have because you do not ask. And you ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly. To spend it on your passion. So we either don't ask, we don't follow what he has already told us in chapter 1, or we ask incorrectly, we ask for selfish reasons. And then right here, James starts to get into an illustration that is really heavy. Verse 4, you adulterous people, and there's an exclamation point there, that's why I said it a little bit loudly. You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. This is some heavy language. This is not meant to be comfortable to us. He's saying this expression of worldliness in our lives is an expression of double-mindedness, which is a spiritual adultery. Why does he say that? Let's unpack that a little bit. He says, you can't be a friend of God and be a friend of the world. Why is this? Aren't we supposed to be a friend to those who need Jesus? Yes. That's not what he's saying. You see, this is adulterous because of what Christ has set up for us in his redemption. Let's go back to John chapter 15 real quick. It'll be on the screen. Redemption is more than this, but it's not less than this. Chapter 15, verse 12 says, this is my commandment. This is Jesus talking to his disciples before he goes to the cross. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone laid down his life for his friends. Verse 14, you are my friends if you do what I command you. You see, the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross has produces a way for us to have a relationship with God. We have the ability to commune with God, to be reunited to him, to be a friend of God. God has made a way for us to have a friendship with him. And that is one of the important products of God, of Christ's redemptive work on the cross, is that we are no longer alienated from God. We're no longer separated. But because of his sacrifice, we may be brought into communion with God. You're a friend of his. And what James is saying here is that when we say that we are followers of Jesus Christ, but we live according to the standard of the world, we commit spiritual adultery. You see, remember, he's writing to Christians here. He's writing to those who have chosen to follow Jesus Christ, who say, I am God's possession. I am no longer a slave to sin. I am a slave to Jesus Christ. He is my owner. He is the one that guides my steps, directs my life. He is the one who is good to me, who loves me, who is my heavenly Father. And what James is saying is, once you make that profession and you are saying you are a possession of God, you no longer can live according to the standard of yourself or the standard of the world. You can't say you're a follower of Jesus but not live like it. He said, this is like a spiritual adultery. Husbands, wives, you can't be faithful to your spouse and sleep around with other people. They don't go together. We can't be faithful to God and sleep around with the world. It's a very graphic image, but it's a very powerful image to show us the weight of what is happening. That if you say you're going to live a life that is honoring to God, then He is the standard, and that's it. Godly wisdom and worldly wisdom are always separated. You cannot be a friend of God and a friend of the world. You're either a friend of one and the enemy of the other. And He's saying, choose to be a friend of God. This is really important. He's saying, you are God's possession. You have been bought with the price of the cross. Stop selling yourself to the world. You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? When we want to live godly lives, we say we're Christians, but we live according to our own standard, the world's standard. We are double-minded, and we commit spiritual adultery. God, though, yearns over communion with us. He has set us up. He has breathed the spirit of life into us, which is our soul, and our soul is made and is destined to be communing with God. Verse 5, or do you suppose it's to no purpose that the scripture says He yearns jealously over the spirit that He has made to dwell in us? 1 Corinthians helps us here. 1 Corinthians 6, 17. Would you throw that up on the screen? I may be a little bit out of order, but it's okay. It says, but he who is joined to the Lord becomes one spirit with Him. Your spirit, your soul is made. It's the proper intention of it is to be in communion with God. He says, when you say you want to be, but you don't live like it, you commit spiritual adultery. And that's a heavy weight. But then immediately he goes to verse 6. But he gives more grace. Therefore, it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Brothers and sisters, look, I don't know where you're at today. You may be someone who is a follower of Jesus Christ, but you're just not living like it. You may be one that is not a follower of Jesus Christ. You've never stopped living like the world. I don't know where you are today, but I will tell you this. Grace is offered to you. God the Father has sent His Son, Jesus Christ, who has come, who was perfectly man and perfectly God. He lived a perfect life, but He was accused and He was crucified on the cross for sinners like you and me. But 3 days later, He rose from the grave in victory over sin, death, and hell. 40 days after that, He ascended to heaven. The Father and Son sent the Holy Spirit to apply that redemption to anyone. Anyone who would call upon the name of the Lord, who would profess Jesus Christ the Lord and repent of their sin. There is grace for you today. The grace is bigger than the spiritual adultery, but that does not take away the weight of the spiritual adultery itself. We cannot say we are followers of Jesus, but not live like it. True wisdom is rooted in God because, well, God is wisdom. He is the sole possessor of it, and He's the standard by which we are to live. What do we do then? Well, second point, God is wisdom's first object. What does that mean? What is an object? Okay, an object is that which an action is directed towards. All right? How many of y'all like English grammar? I don't like English grammar, but my mom was an English teacher, so I know English grammar. What constitutes a sentence in English? It's very simple. It has a subject and a verb, and it needs to make sense. So, Weaver tackled. That's actually a complete sentence. It doesn't really give us much. It feels like it's missing something. Well, it's because it's missing an object. We have a subject, Weaver. We have a verb, tackled, but we don't know who he is tackling. That's kind of some important information. So, this helps us out. Weaver tackled Dustin. Who's the subject? Weaver. What'd he do? Who did he tackle? Yeah, so Dustin punched Weaver. The object then is the one who is receiving the action. So when we say that God is wisdom's first object, we say our wisdom is first most appropriately directed toward God and God in himself. And off the coattails of verse 6, that grace is offered to you, James then says, what do we do then? And he starts laying out, this is how you live a life with God as wisdom's first object. First, verse 7, you submit. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. This is not a passive submission, like I'm just going to curl up in the fetal position and wait for God to come. It is an active submission. Why? Because it is a resistance of the devil. This is not something that I'm just going to wait in my holy huddle. It is a submission. I'm going to submit my life to God by intentionally pushing back and resisting living according to the standard of the world. I'm going to turn my back on the pride and the selfishness that has plagued my life thus far, and I'm not going to live that way anymore. I'm going to resist the devil. That goes hand in hand with the second thing, is we are to submit, and second, we are to draw near. Verse 8, draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. We submit our lives first by resisting the devil, and we actively then draw near to God. And these two poles show us that the first thing that we do if we're going to live lives with God as the first object of our wisdom is that we need to repent. We need to turn away from the things that we do not need to be doing. We need to resist the devil and his ways, and then we need to turn towards God, and we need to draw near to him. And right after, there's this wonderful promise that, guess what? If you draw near to God, he will draw near to you. Listen, brothers and sisters, if you ask him, he will give it. Amen. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. This produces then some godliness in our life. Submit, resist the devil, draw near, and then look at continuing verse 8. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. This drawing near to God and God drawing near to you, that he is forgiving you of your sin because you are repenting. You're turning away from the devil. You're turning to him. It produces this godliness in your life. It produces clean hands. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. It produces pure hearts. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. This double-mindedness, it produces spiritual faithfulness instead of spiritual adultery. When we submit to God, we submit that he is the only standard by which we are going to live by in this world. It's not ourselves. It's not anybody else. It is God and God alone. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Third, we are to humble ourselves. We submit, we draw near, and we humble ourselves. Verse 9, be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Brothers and sisters, spiritual adultery is a legitimate and it is a big deal. It should cause us to mourn and weep over our sin. But God gives more grace. Because verse 10, humble yourselves before the Lord and he will exalt you. And this is why worldly wisdom and godly wisdom just don't go together. Because this right here does not make sense to the world. God's economy does not make sense. The world says you want to be on top, you got to step on everybody on your way to get up there. But God says, no, you want to be on top, humble yourself. We see this across Scripture. The first shall be last, and the last shall be. The Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. The greatest example of humiliation is the Son of God, the perfect God, the eternal Son, giving his life on the cross. But this moment was also the greatest moment of his exaltation, because as he is humiliated on the cross, he is redeeming us from our sin. He is conquering sin and death and hell. So the greatest moment of humiliation is also the greatest moment of exaltation. If you want to live a life that is honoring to the Lord, it is not for you to build yourself up. It is to make yourself low. And in making yourself low, God picks you up and he's the one that exalts you. That is the economy of God here on this world. And that's why worldly wisdom doesn't make sense in God's economy. That's not the way God has set it up. He has not set you up to step on others on your way to climbing the ladder. He has set you up to make yourself low and realize who he is. And in doing so, he will lift you up. God is wisdom's first object. Other people are wisdom's second object. Verse 11, do not speak evil against one another, brothers. The one who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks evil against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. Do not speak evil against your brothers. Remember taming the tongue? Remember, James is just weaving all of these things into here into just chapter 4. It's wonderful. Don't speak evil against your brothers. We need to tame the tongue. And to speak against your brother is to speak against the law. And to speak against the law is to speak against the lawgiver. And so what James is connecting here then is to speak against your brother wrongly is ultimately to speak against God. It causes you to be a judge and not a doer. And this has been one of his main points the whole time. Don't just be a hearer of the word, be a doer. Be one who lives life honoring to the Lord. Verse 12, there's only one lawgiver and judge, and it's not you. He who is able to save and to destroy. He's able to lift you up, but he's also able to tear you down if you need it. But who are you to judge your neighbor? You see, when we judge the law, we make ourselves a judge and not a doer, and we judge the lawgiver. And James is like, who are we to judge God? See, what this teaches us then is just what Jesus has already laid out for us. In John 15, we just read it, is that you love him by keeping his commandments. Well, what's the first and second greatest commandment? First is love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Wisdom, God is wisdom's first object. And second is like it. It's not separated from it. It's like it. It's connected to it always. It's love your neighbor as yourself. You see, there is an order to these objects of wisdom, but that does not mean that they are separated. They are inseparable. And this is a wonderful example that Dustin gave to us the other week. I wonder, is there still a stain here? I'm not sure. The vinegar and baking soda, pouring these things together with just an overflow. When we pour in wisdom and living towards God and then reflecting that towards other people, it overflows. See, there's a couple of things that we have to battle against here. First, we have to battle against choosing one over the other. You see, we can't just love people without understanding that loving them is an act of worship. In doing so, we flip the foundation. God is the first object of wisdom, not other people. If we do things like fill the fridge and all that without understanding that what we do is seeking to be honoring to the Lord, we're missing an important part. Likewise, though, we can't just stay here and worry about worshiping God and not loving other people. These are inseparable. To love God is to love others. To live a life honoring to God is to live a life directed towards serving others. But we also have to battle against thinking about these things sequentially. That first, I need to worry about knowing the stuff, I need to worry about getting all of the things right about God, and then I will go and love other people. No, these are simultaneous actions. There is an order to it. God first, people second. Jesus set that up. There's no problem with that, but it's meant to be simultaneous. You're like, Joseph, I just became a believer. I don't actually know how to, you know, all the stuff about salvation and justification. How am I supposed to share the gospel? You just go do it. I'm being serious. Let it not be so that we stay amongst ourselves to ensure that our vertical relationship with God is right and then do nothing about our horizontal relationship with people. But also let it not be so that we're so focused of just doing humanitarian acts and not actually giving people the gospel. I actually think that we balance that really well here at Vintage Church. I think we do that really well. So we can't look at these things as separated. We can't look at them as sequential. They are to be done at the same time. Here's the point. Wisdom towards others reflects wisdom towards God. Wisdom towards others reflects wisdom towards God. If you're going to live a godly life, you need to know the character of God. But in knowing the character of God, you're going to know He cares about people. And you're going to do something about it. You cannot have one without the other. You cannot live according to God's standard in your relationship with Him and live according to your standard in your relationship with other people. Worldly wisdom and godly wisdom are never together. They're always separated. We live wisely when our lives are first directed towards God and second towards other people. Some questions for you to consider this week. First, what standard are you living by? Is it yourself? Is it some other standard that some other worldly institution or some other person has set up for you? Repent. Draw near to God, and He will draw near to you. Vintage Church, let's live according to the standard that God has set out for us. We cannot do that, though, if we're not in His Word. This isn't just reading it just so that we can check it off. This is reading because we believe that God is real and living and acting and wants to grow us, wants to teach us, wants to guide us in our life. Second, in what area of your life do you need to draw near to God? Repentance prepares our hearts to be flung out to love others. When we are right with God, we have submitted to Him, we have resisted the devil, we have drawn near to Him, and He has drawn near to us, and we are in His presence. We just sang about this. When we're in His presence, it prepares us. It gives us the tools we need. Mainly, it equips us with His Holy Spirit to go out there, be led by Him, and make a difference. In what area of your life do you need to draw near to God this week? Because the end result of that is not just for, yes, it is for your sanctification, it is for your holiness. But that has a further intent for you then to go and to be led by the Spirit to make a difference in the lives of other people, to point them also to the standard of wisdom. Just like everybody here would say, yeah, I want to live a godly life. I want to live a life that is wise. I don't want to squander my life away. That world out there, I guarantee, would say the same thing. They just don't know how to do it. It's because they're trying to do it without the one who is wisdom Himself. And you and I are meant to be the ambassadors to tell them there is a better way. It's a way that seeks to honor the Lord, to know Him, to love Him, and then to love others. Let's pray. Father, You're good. Lord, we love You. Lord, I pray that you would speak to our hearts this morning through your word. We trust that your word is living and active. It sharper than any two-edged sword. It cuts the bone and marrow. So Lord, cut us deep this morning of where we need to repent and draw near to you. And that's not something that singles us out. I pray that everyone here would know that all of us are in that same boat. We need to draw near to God. We're all there. Just because I'm up here on this stage does not mean that I don't need to repent and draw near to you, Lord. But in drawing near to you, Lord, I pray that we would understand that communion with you is the power by which then we go and we proclaim your message, proclaim your gospel to those who need to hear it. Lord, help us to live lives that are honoring to you. Help us to live wisely. Lord, cultivate desires to know you within our hearts. Give us a love for people, to see them flourish, to see them know you, to see them following you, to leading their families well. Lord, in this little area in Metairie, I pray, Lord, that Vintage Church would be an example of what this looks like. Be an example of a people, a body that wants to first honor the Lord, and in doing so, we understand that that comes with a mandate to go and to love others. The parts of that process that are wonky and out of whack in our hearts today, Lord, forgive us. May we repent and turn towards you. And in doing so, light a fire through your Holy Spirit in us to grab other people by the hand and say, come and see what the Lord has done for me. Come and see how to live a life that is honoring to the Lord. Lord, in whatever needs to be done in our hearts this morning, I pray that you would prepare our hearts for that work. And that above all, you would be glorified and that your kingdom would be advanced. Praise your name today and forevermore.
Thank you for joining the Vintage Church NOLA podcast. If you're enjoying this content, please subscribe wherever you listen to your podcasts. We'll see you next week.